much. Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you very much. Ephesians 4. You may be seated. Here we go. Let's go. Please be seated. Thank you. All right, here we go. Amen. The guys hollering right now with their Bibles up will be fast asleep in 10 minutes, so it's okay. All right, very good. Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles, if you would please turn there. Using a little bit of the semester to talk about marital relationships, and it seems like because of this particular topic, obviously the Lord knows, and I'm trying to study and prepare messages that will be helpful to you, but I've also seen that I've used those messages on and off again through counseling, not only people within our own ministry, but people around the world who are servants of Christ, who are going through difficulties in their marital lives. And young people, no one gets married and says, boy, I can't wait till we have all these problems. But they're going to come. Every marriage hits walls. You're not going to have a perfect relationship. Two people getting together, and say, Pastor, why is that? Well, number one, every marriage brings in differences and damages. Every relationship, when you get married, you're going to bring extreme differences. One's a young man, one's a young lady. That's just different in itself. You may be from one country, another person from another country. You might be from the south, some of us are from the north. You might be Miss Linda myself, I'm the oldest of six children. She's the youngest of four. I moved around 17 times from the time I was born to I graduated from high school, came to Hiles Anderson. She lived in the same house from the time she was taken home from the hospital until she went to Hiles Anderson. Just totally different. She's from a more middle class home. I was from a more impoverished home to some extent. There were lots of things that were very different as we came together, even in our bus ministry. Ministries. She was in one division, I was in another division, and we had somewhat different ways in which we did some. One was on the north side, one was on the south side. And we came into college together. Now, one of the things that helped us tremendously is we had been exposed to the same preaching, philosophies, ministry life. We were busy in college. We stayed busy in our early marriage. We stayed busy even today. And not just busy, but also, I think, somewhat because of the synergy of our lives, we can be more productive in reaching people, helping folks. And, you know, you're going to have all eternity. There is a rest for the people of God. But don't get too restful now. And I love having had the privilege to go to Hiles Anderson College. But it is not a walk in the park. I do think, you know, I think there's areas that we can improve academically, and we want to work on that. Talk to Brother Douglas about that this morning in a meeting, and want to increase and help our academic prowess of our faculty as well as our students. But the classroom is challenging for any college student, but boy, you add on a weekend ministry, you add on working, probably 90%, 95% of our student body works after school. In another work, you add on the difficulties of that and the stress that it puts upon your time management, upon your body, upon your emotions, on your spiritual life. There's challenges to do that, but I'm glad I had that. I needed that boot camp. I needed that boot camp. I needed that pressure when I was young, and it's important that a man bear his yoke in his youth. And in those young days of being married, those young days of college, and now even now, of course, there are some things that are different now. Looking down and looking back over the last almost 30 years of ministry that the Lord has given us. But I will tell you one thing has been true with every year of ministry, and that is it's been a very taxing time. It's been a busy time. And that's not wrong. I don't want us to be busy at the expense of being barren. You need to have time for worship before you do work. Best work is done after you've worshiped. If you sit at Jesus' feet, your heart is right, your spirit is clean, your conscience is clear, your faith is sincere, then you will be more productive. It's kind of like riding a bicycle in first gear. You're pedaling hard, but you're not getting much done. And as you spiritually infuse yourself with the Holy Spirit, you'll find that God will change those gears to 2 and 3, and you're pedaling not quite as hard, but more is getting accomplished because the Spirit of God has more liberty to work in you. But coming together as a husband and wife is a challenge. Most of us, and I know as I sit here in chapel listening and preparing for a lifetime of ministry, I wanted to marry right. I wanted to be a good husband. I wanted to be a good dad. I wanted to be a good servant of Christ. I did not want to be an illustration of a message of somebody's failure. I wanted to learn how to love. If it is that that is what a wife needs, I wanted to know how to do that. I'm sure Linda, she sat with me in this chapel and she heard preaching on marriage. She probably wanted to be a wife that would reverence her husband. We did not know we would end up being married 29 years and a part of this ministry, but we're so glad we have. And there's a lot of things that could have been a lot better. But when we came together, everyone, on Saturday I had another wedding. I had a funeral and a wedding in the same day. And you know, you weep with those that weep. You rejoice with those who do rejoice. But that beautiful couple that got married, are in for some challenges. Why? Because they're different. They think differently about money. They think differently about politics. They may think different about time, about ministry. Anytime a young married couple get married, there's a lot of challenges. There's things that kind of even flip after marriage because things begin to become more intimate. Things become more open, and you begin to really open up your heart. Sometimes while we're dating, you don't exactly know who you're with here, you know, because there's a measure in which we're trying to impress one another. The more we find out about our future spouse, the more excited. I've seen Jen Lady, she has a ring on her finger, going to get married this summer to Brother Noe, and we're excited about that. But there's still a measure whenever you're anticipating, you don't want to lose something and someone that loves you and cares about you. At the same time, not all the books are open. There's a lot of differences you're going to find out about each other that are very real. And very, very, very real, and things that you think about. Boy, you think, well, man, we're going to be all this. And you're going to find that your spouse may not feel that way about that. And we have kids, I'm going to do this, and we're going to help our kids do this, and I'm going to discipline them if they do that. And all of a sudden, you have someone else's has a different opinion about that. And there's going to be differences that you'll need to overcome and work through. There also will be damages. That sounds real negative, but each of us, to some extent, have been affected by what has happened to us in our past. What happens to you when you're 4, 5, and 6 years old has shaped your personality, your views. Some are innately very, very strong. I have a situation I was dealing with some time ago, and the young man was experienced a divorce in their life as a young boy, and it really bothered him. Now he is married and has children of his own. But he says, Pastor, I have struggled with lying. But it's not since I've been married, and I lie about the dumbest things. He said, but I have lied since I was a little boy. I don't even understand why I lie. I've got to tackle this sin because it's complicating my relationship terribly with my wife and family. And I can just lie about anything. How many times I threw up, or what happened here, or how long it took me there. Just some things I just say that are not true. He said, but the truth of the matter is that I evaluate this. This is what I have. For some reason, I have a propensity for that. And it can be overcome. It needs to be overcome. But that damage has affected his present relationship. Some of you have problems there. Some of you have a hard time telling the truth. Some of you have a hard time taking responsibility. When you do something wrong, it's never your fault. It's always someone else's fault. It's always the rule fault. It's always someone's picking on me. You can't, you get in trouble. It's like, I can't believe they're doing that. They don't ever talk to someone else about that. It's never you. And it's damages that you'll bring in that oftentimes when you get married and there's a complication, now we go back to the same damage that we've received. We bring into that relationship. We don't know how to deal with it. Some of us have been damaged by immorality. And it has a damning effect on you. Some of you spent way too many times reading wrong kind of materials, looking at wrong kind of pictures, and you're thinking, well, I did that, but it doesn't affect me. Oh, it affects you. That's why you hear over and over again, just flee fornication. Get away from it. Don't touch it. Leave it alone. Don't play with the rattlesnake. Get away from it. If those things are going to offend your eye gate or your ear gate, then get rid of it. But every relationship comes with differences and damages that have to be negotiated. And not a one of us, I don't care if you were raised in the most godly home, you have differences and you have damages. Some things that really are just stinking thinking. Some things that are not exactly pure and true to the Word of God. And then if you even know what to do, and maybe you've been modeled how to do it, it's a different thing to be in the kitchen when the kitchen's hot and doing the right thing. When you have an argument, when you have a frustration, you've seen how the things have been done at your house, or you've heard how that in your classes you're supposed to do this in Christian womanhood, or you're supposed to do this in biblical manhood, or you're supposed to do this, church ed guy told you how to do this, or someone else. But the truth of the matter is now doing it in the middle of it is a challenge. And I want to help you with a few things, and I don't have long today, but I do want to continue our thoughts on marriage. I was thinking about some of the principles of marriage. Number one, the purpose of marriage is to glorify God, to provide companionship, to give an environment in which you can enjoy physical pleasures, and it's the optimal environment to raise children. And that's a good thing for marriage. So, Pastor, why should you get married? Well, because your marriage, if the Lord leads you to be married, you can glorify God, and it should. If you're single, you should glorify God. But if you're married, it's a great billboard to show other people about the great God that we have and His great idea called marriage. Then it provides you a companionship. It gives you an arena which you can enjoy physical pleasure, and it's the optimal environment to raise children. God made your spouse to be a partner. God gave a man responsibility, a rule, and a relationship. And usually men, when they fall in those three areas. They're irresponsible financially. They're irresponsible emotionally. They're irresponsible in the things that they're supposed to take care of, and they let them fall at their feet. And then it's just a mess. And then whatever they're irresponsible for, now their wife suffers, their kids suffers, their neighbors suffer, their church suffers, their Sunday school class, their bus route will suffer because of a failure of responsibilities. When we don't keep rules, there are things that God says stay away from. Thou shalt not. When you try to go above those rules, you don't break the rules. You break yourself against them. And then the Bible tells us that God gave him a relationship, and that relationship was a partner relationship. Yes, Eve was just as valuable to God as was Adam, but they have a different responsibilities, they have different roles, but she was his partner. Heirs together the grace of life. And then we find that there was a priority that God established. A man should leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they should be one flesh. God number one, our spouse number two, and everyone else a distant third. And then the openness that comes between a man and his wife. And that is always challenged. And that's why in chapter 3 we see several things that will challenge that openness. And number one, if we're not content. And I've already spoken to you about that. If there's anything we ought to do, we ought to give our spouses a contented spouse. If you're dating, give your boyfriend, your girlfriend, a contented girlfriend or boyfriend. Give them a contented fiancé. Give them someone who is at peace with themselves. Many people are not at peace with themselves, and so therefore everywhere they go, it's drama. And they think it's everything else around it. This college, I can't stand this college. I can't stand these rules. The truth of the matter is, you're the problem. You'll say the same thing in another college, in another environment. That folks say, I just got to get out of Northwest Indiana. I can't stand to be here. I don't want to be. I want to be somewhere else. The problem is, wherever they go, they have to take them. And they'll be saying the same thing a few months later. No one goes, oh, they usually, all, when they move somewhere else because they want to get away from a location, and they go somewhere else, they like it, and they'll talk about it, and they'll put it on Facebook how happy they are, and they've never been happy in their life. And then follow that Facebook for about another 7 months, and you'll see a different story. This lady in the church, she just drives me crazy. I can't stand this lady. And the pastor's wife, and this is, oh, goodness, they just keep going on and on. All of a sudden, they've moved to a new location. They've started a cancer. Because wherever they go, they don't deal with that. And by the way, the will of God is more than a location. It's not being in the right place as much as being the right person. If you'll be the right person, you'll do fine, and God will take you wherever He takes you, and you'll be a blessing wherever you go. You'll grow where you're planted. We find people who are discontented. It causes difficulty and puts up walls in a relationship. And then staying connected, connecting with one another. And that is comes through giving each other attention and affirmation and affection. And these are things you can develop while you're still single. You will not do that to one person, but you can find if you are attentive to your mom and your dad? Are you affirmative to your? Do you give affirmation to your brothers and your sisters? When you walk in the dorm room, do you make that dorm room a better dorm room? Or are you a drag or a leech or you just suck the life out of an environment? No doubt that happens. I can think of times when I have done that, and I can think of people that have done that to me. When I see them, I'm just thinking, oh man, what's going to happen here? This could not end well. Because it just seems like when I see sometimes on a cell phone call and you see the caller ID, you oftentimes know, is this going to be a favor or this is going to be a long conversation? And it's going to be all about them. I have a particular person that years ago would call me oftentimes. But the truth of the matter is I knew that I didn't have to say anything. There was going to be them talking. And I could say to them, look, I got 15 minutes. And they would be 42 minutes still talking to me. And I have said about three words, uh-huh, yeah, okay. And I could put my phone up on my steering column, go in to get a coffee and a donut, come back, and they're still talking. They haven't missed me. Then they get done saying, boy, I tell you what, I just feel so much better talking to you, Pastor Wilkerson. You've helped me so much. And all of us, if we'll think about it, you know people like that. And that's why is their relationship, and they're like, this person did this to me, and this person, and I can't believe I went to this church, and the ladies of the church, and then we're over here, and they just don't like me, and I don't know what's going on. I just do everything for everybody, and nobody does nothing for me. And then all of a sudden, it's just, but the truth of the matter is, it's all about them from the first minute to the 42nd minute. And they're no fun to talk to. And they're wondering why no one wants to talk to them. Yeah, and everybody's just blocking me, and they block me on here, and they don't leave me, and I can't. They didn't answer their phone. And it's like when I say, do you want to know why? Because it's you. And rather than give affirmation, you just pull. You take someone's spirit, and you just drain them. And you think you're going to be a sweet spouse doing that? You think you're going to be a good husband when that's you? And you say, Pastor, is that all these women? No, that can be a guy. I was preaching on Sunday about that. I think about bad testimonies and some folks being with them. You got to just decide, you know, I've got to separate from them. About two people call me, Pastor, are you talking about me? I say, no, I wasn't, but that's a good thought right there, you know. I wasn't thinking about anybody, but now that you bring it up, if the shoe fits, wear it, man. But you've got to be careful with your connections and be affirmative. Be edifying, not someone who corrupts and corrodes. And that's where we're going to find our topic today real quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, would you turn there, please? These are wonderful attributes that come to our hearts. Let's look real quickly, if we can, at verse number 22. And that you put off the concerning the former conversation, or the way we lived before we were saved, and the old man, which is what? Corrupt, and that's a key word that you'll look here, according to the deceitful lust. It creates desires that really are not true desires. And that be you renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then would you read verse 24 with me? And that you put on the new man. Everyone, let's read verse number 25 too. Wherefore, putting away lying. Very good, and be angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And, of course, wrong kind of talking and angry attitudes and wrath. He said they bring territory, a stronghold to Satan in our lives. Verse number 28, men, read this with me. Would you please, men, nice and loud. Everybody, all the guys, ready? Let him that stole steal no more. I want everybody to read 29 with me, would you please? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. I want to look at verse 29 real quickly, and the other stuff are very helpful to us and could be applied in the message. But the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it might minister God's help, grace, to the people that listen to you talk. One of the failures oftentimes in marriage is bad communication. Sometimes silence is bad communication. Sometimes silence can be deafening, and it can scream whenever people do not respond. And I think you said, well, you know, I'm just not going to say anything, so that's the way I communicate. That's punishing someone by not responding to them in a situation where you need to work it out. You don't have to talk to everybody. You don't have to respond to everybody. We're talking about a marriage relationship. There's no out there. You have to work through it. You can't transition out of it. Don't get involved. And especially if you come from a divorced home or a challenged home, oftentimes you're prone to be, the devil already has a foothold there trying to get us to transition out. You need to be transformed through. And that's just learn not to quit. One of the things that's hard to finish 4 years of school. It's hard to get your degree. And it's hard on purpose. It's better for you not to do it and go get another job somewhere else than it is to quit. I want you to get through it. I want you to go through it because God wants you to. He's doing a transformation work in you. But in a marriage relationship, you'll need to work together. And a lot of that has to do with your communication. We already talked about this, but Satan got Eve to eat the fruit through communication, asking questions. And she started talking to the serpent. And before she knew it, she pulled the fruit off the tree. She put it to her mouth. She took the bite. And then she said to Adam, I tried it. I didn't die. God said I wouldn't die. Dead I would die. I'm feeling better and smarter by the moment. You need to try it. And he got that done through communication. And if you don't talk to each other, someone else will. And you won't like the questions they ask. But learning to talk with grace in your voice and in your conduct. He said, you don't want your words to corrupt. Again, we see the word corrupt, to make it tainted, to hurt it, to scar it. You don't want it to rust it. You want it to vibrate, to edify, not tear it down. And many of us, you've come from homes that someone yelled at you since you're a little kid. Your mom's a yeller. Your dad's a yeller. And the louder you get. I sat with a man yesterday and visited with him. He said, Pastor, I hate my job. So I've been there 8 months. He said, my supervisor believes that he gets what he needs to get done through threats and yelling and cursing. So I'm so afraid I'm going to go home one day and curse to my wife and my kids, because I hear probably no less than 1,000 curse words at every shift I work for 12 hours. He said, I've been there for 8 months. I've heard my boss give one other man in our company a compliment. The rest of it is done through yelling and fear and manipulation and screaming and hollering and cursing. Well, some of you say, man, that's terrible. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you live in a home like that. You're destined to repeat that same thing if you do not work and decide, I have got to learn to communicate. Alan Redpath gave this thought on communication, and because the time is up, but let me just give it to you. I think it's worthy to write it down in your Bible or in your notes there. It's the word think, T-H-I-N-K. Think before you talk. Number one, the first T, the acrostic there, is what I'm going to say, is it truthful? Is it the truth? Wherefore, putting away lying. So before you open your mouth to say something to especially your loved one, ask yourself, is it true? Number two, is it helpful? Is what I'm going to say going to help? Some things are true that don't need to be said. They're not going to help anybody. Especially in the ministry, you're going to find a lot of things about a lot of people that are negative in nature. Just because you know it and it's true does not mean that it has to come out of your mouth. Does not mean you have to put it out together. You might need to say, number one, is what I'm going to say true? Number two, if I say this and it's true, will it be helpful? Will it be helpful to the situation, to the person I'm going to speak with? That's just a thought to keep. He also said this, will it be an inspirational? Will it inspire? Will it help? Not only help, but will it inspire someone? You know, your words, death and life are in the what? Power of the tongue, the words you say. Will it inspire? You know, one of the reasons I give to world evangelism is because I was inspired to do it. I was instructed to do it, and I was inspired. One of the things I love about chapel and having chapel on a regular basis in our college on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we could have it just 2 days. A lot of colleges have chapel 2 days a week or 3 days a week. But the one reason we have it is because this is an arena in which we can receive inspiration. In your classrooms, you're inspired too. Great teachers will do that. But you're also getting a lot of instruction in the classroom you're going to be responsible for that you have to reproduce. Chapel, there's not too much reproduction. You don't have to answer questions in chapel. After chapel, we don't have a test. It's a place of inspiration. But when you speak, you have to say, you know, is it true? Is it helpful? Will it inspire? Then another thought is it needful? Is it essential to this situation? Is it a needful word? Sometimes it can be true, could be helpful, could be inspirational, but really right now it's not needed. It's wrong time, wrong place. They're not ready to receive it. So it's not needful right this moment. And learning to do that is going to take wisdom from the Lord. Then the last, is it kind? Is it kind? In this passage of Scripture, you'll see in verse number 32 of chapter 4, and be ye kind. Your conversation should be done. Even if you have to handle something harshly or firmly, you can do it in kind tones. You can do it with a heart of love. We got to speak the truth in love. It ought to be kind and gracious. How you say something and what you say need to be married together with kindness. I want to encourage you as you say, Pastor, that's what I want to be. When I meet with my kids, when I talk to my kids, I'm going to be like that. Only if you start working on it today. You don't get this stuff later on. It's stuff that becomes who you are. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspirational? Is it needful? Is it kind? Let's get a conversation that will edify, not to corrupt. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the chance to be in chapel today. Thank you for the interested.